Our next topic is going to be presented by Mr. Andrew Boyd, who, as we mentioned at the outset, is the director for the OCA's Department of Youth, Young Adult, and Campus Ministries. Mr. Andrew Boyd is going to be talking with us about challenges and strategies in ministering to today's college students. A little bit of background about Andrew. On July 1st, 2012, he was appointed to his current position as the director for Youth, Young Adult, and Campus Ministries for the OCA. He was appointed to that by then-Metropolitan Jonah. A native of Connecticut, Andrew grew up in the faith as a member of Holy Transfiguration Church in New Haven, Connecticut, and St. Alexis Church in Clinton, Connecticut. He attended the University of Connecticut, where he was an active member of the local chapter of the OCF, and attended Holy Trinity Church in Willimantic, Connecticut. After graduating from UConn in early December 2008, he worked as an intern at the headquarters of Syndesmos, which is the World Fellowship of Orthodox Youth, in Athens, Greece. After his return to the United States in July 2009, Andrew entered the Masters of Divinity program at St. Vladimir Seminary, from which he graduated cum laude in May 2012. Since 2010, Andrew has edited the department's blog called Wonder, which publishes several articles every month on specific themes. He has already expanded the department's multimedia and social networking offerings following the recommendations of the strategic plan approved at the 16th All-American Council. Andrew is a passionate advocate for youth, young adult, and campus ministries. I'm absolutely thrilled and delighted beyond measure that he's here taking time out of his schedule to be with us here for a diocesan event. We're really very fortunate. And I've spoken with Andrew on a few occasions. He already has some exciting things in the works at the national level. So you're in for a good talk, I believe. So please join me in welcoming Mr. Andrew Boyd.
Thank you, Father Deacon. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to His Grace, Bishop Michael, to the diocese, Father David, and good people here at Holy Trinity, and to all of you for coming here today and making this possible. As the newly appointed, it's still funny to say it, I have classmates here from seminary. Director of Youth, Young Adult, and Campus Ministries. At seminary, I have a legendary dislike for children. The irony is not lost on myself. Young Adult and Campus Ministries is where my real passion is. And this is exactly the kind of thing that I love doing and I love being a part of, and I want our department to engage with, you know, good local efforts that we can help and support, not kind of top-down dictation of this is what you have to do, but just sharing with you what's worked and what hasn't in my limited experience. I'm not an expert in any means. I don't have any degrees in developmental psychology or whatever, but I have 3.5 years of running a fairly successful OCF chapter. I taught a semester of college this past semester at Concordia here in Bronxville, New York. It's a Lutheran school. I taught a class on Eastern Christian spirituality, which I think most people signed up for because they thought it was yoga. But nevertheless, gave me rather unique insight into what they thought of Eastern Christianity. So I'm not an expert, but I can share from my experience. I would like to start with a quote from Gregory of Nyssa. "Come, says the word, by yourself, not out of sadness or a sense of compulsion, but by yourself, confirming your desire for the good by your own reason and not out of any necessity. For perfection must not be coerced, must be voluntary and free of all constraint." I wish I could provide a citation, but I stole it from somebody's Facebook page. So, yeah, that's how I was taught to do research. I have a kind of three parts to my presentation. The first is parish-based strategies. So both for doing campus ministry in your parish and for ministering to people from your parish who are away at college. My second part is specifically on-campus strategies for lay people or clergy or college students that can all be appropriated. And my last part is certain specific challenges of campus ministry. Parish strategy number one, you need to get people into your church somehow. If we expect young adults to come to church and participate in liturgical life, we must be gentle in our approach. Guilt-tripping, bribing, and complaining are not useful techniques. I've tried all three a lot. None of them work. By the time college rolls around, our youth should be making decisions for themselves. It's time for them to decide on their own whether they want a life in the church or not. There are some things we can do to help them with this decision. For youth in your parish that are going off to college, please research local parishes and contact the OCF office to see if there's a local chapter. And I would even add now, please send their contact information with their permission to the OCF office. The email address is contacts, contacts, at ocf.net or info@ocf.net. Just send the info. They'll take care of it. They'll be in contact with them. They'll set them up with people. When honoring your high school graduates, present them, you know, I can't remember, I think I got an icon in a study Bible, right? Everyone gets that when they graduate from high school, you know, in the Sunday in May. So when you do that, when you present them with that icon in the study Bible, give them also information on local parishes close to where they're going. Contact the priest, let them know, contact the OCF leadership if there is any. When a student from your parish returns during winter break or spring break or the summer, perhaps gently ask them if they found a parish near the school, if they've gotten plugged in, how it's going, is it hard, is it easy? Again, it's important to be very temperate when approaching them and not to seem overbearing or angry or guilt-tripping. Youth need to make the faith their own and not feel coerced or pushed into it. If you have local college students who are coming by your parish, make it known that they're always welcome. I would say a strategy that doesn't work is acknowledging them from the AMBO during announcements, especially specifically by name. It might be nice to say, hey, welcome to the group of college students, but you know, welcome to new person Andrew, new person Steve. That's, I think, very off-putting to people of my generation. In fact, my brother was visiting. He just got moved. He's in the military, and he's visiting a new OCA parish, and the priest did that to him, and he was like, oh, I was so mortified. I can't believe Father XYZ called me out by name in front of everybody. It was so embarrassing, you know. And it's hard, because the priest has a good intention, but it's just, you know, you can go up them privately and welcome them. Or direct people, like your parish council member, good lay people, hey, could you make sure that the new person is welcomed and has everything that they need? If they come back, welcome them back. If they don't, not much you can do. If you have contact information for them, it might be nice to reach out every once in a while. But I think for clergy in particular, that role is very difficult because it's perceived as an authority figure trying to tell me what to do. I had a priest say to me once, and I'm not in parish ministry, so maybe this is not correct, but I had a priest say to me once, it's very hard for shepherds to make sheep. Usually sheep make other sheep. And that is, yeah, I know, it's kind of a joke. But but it's usually a lot more fruitful, and I'm sure you know this from your parish ministry, if parishioners invite people to come than if the clergy invite people to come. So again, you might even, you know, a wise, good, solid lay person in your parish, hey, I have Steve's phone number, I haven't seen him in 2 weeks, give him a call, see if he needs to ride to church, you know, make sure everything's okay. And again, just be relaxed and gentle. If they say, if they don't answer, if they hang up, whatever, just, you know, it's fine. No need to make a big deal out of it. Always extend an invitation and understand if they say no. I think one of the hardest hurdles we have in attracting people to our churches, especially people of, I guess I can still say my generation, I'm 25, is this kind of cultural caricature of Christianity. If you ask someone my age what they think of Christianity, you're going to get a really weird answer. I'm not quite sure if it's because of how the media portrays it or whatever. Doesn't even almost matter in a way. But The answer you're going to get is, a Christian is somebody who likes to tell other people what to do. And my first year at school, I remember two specific incidences. One, where someone said, "Andrew, you go to church? But you're so nice." Another one was said, actually this is someone who came to an OCF meeting, "Why would I become Christian? There's a Christian on my floor, and all she does is tell people how to dress and not to drink." And that's the perception of my generation. And you have to prove them wrong. And that's very difficult. I think mostly you do it, you know, Ed gave that wonderful, I was in Greece during your surgery, I felt kind of guilty, but he gave that wonderful story of just, people just loved him. He almost struggled for words, because it's hard to say. You know, people just loved him. It just, that's it. You know, they saw that he was in need and they responded. With no strings, with no, you know, not making a big deal out of it, just as a natural act. Oh, of course he would need a ride. Make sure we get on that. On kind of the same topic, you always have to be very careful how you, as clergy, as lay people, as any Christian representative, you have to be careful how you speak about Christ, morality, our rules, what we do. You have this, they have this thing at St. Vladimir's now where before you graduate the MDiv program, you have to go through an oral comprehensive exam. They sit you in front of all the professors and you get all intimidated and it's fun. But the last section is pastoral questions, questions that people might ask at coffee hour. And I had the distinct impression that they selected ones they knew would bother me because the people in the room, you know, heard my confessions and things like that. But one of the questions someone asked me was, does New Testament teach morality? And is Paul about morality? And I really struggled with that question, partly because I don't want to be identified as one of those Christians, you know, those Jesus freaks who, you know, tell other people what to do or whatever, but partly because I don't think that's the primary reason we have the New Testament. We teach Christ and Him crucified. And if you enter into a relationship with Christ and Him crucified, then there is a specific way that you must react and live your life. But if you don't have the first part, the second part makes no sense. And nobody really, in most of the campus settings you're going to be going into or interacting with, has a good grasp on the first part. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't know who He is. They don't know the gospel message of the cross and resurrection, which is the whole story, as far as we're concerned, right? And if we believe that story, and if we make that story a reality, and if I make mine this life, and mine this expectation of the kingdom, as Father Schremann said, then there is a specific way that I must live my life. But if you don't have the first part, the second part just looks like a bunch of weird rules from ancient Near East that aren't applicable today. So I think when you're talking, preaching and teaching on those issues, just be very careful. Very careful. Because college students love to stand up and shout out and point out, "You're wrong, you're a bigot, you're hateful, you're blah, you know, whatever." Because that's what they like to do, you know. If you're looking, if you have a campus near you, I highly suggest that you or someone from your parish have a regular presence on that campus. And let it be known. Let it be published on your website or whatever. I'm Father Barsanufius, and I am going to be on campus from 3 to 4 p.m. on Tuesdays in the coffee shop. And I'm going to be dressed in my clergy shirt or my cassock or whatever. And I have a little icon of Jesus on my table. And I'm going to drink my non-fat mocha, and you can come talk to me. And it's going to be every week that school's in session, and I'm always going to be there. And if no one shows up, I'll sit there, read my scripture, and be happy. And if not, yeah, whatever. So, helping people to come back again and again to your parish. What keeps you coming back? What keeps your parishioners coming back? Young adults have the same needs as anybody else. Sense of community. You know, Ed talked a lot about that, having that hole in his life, and he needed that. He couldn't even articulate that he needed that sense of community until he had it. Sense of community, of ownership, a need to be listened to and understood, to be valued. What can be a little tricky is that our college students don't have the sense of personal history, oftentimes, that connects people to parishes. You know, a lot of people come to parishes because this is where I was raised and baptized and blah, 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 blah. At least that's part of why they come. Our college students don't tend to have that if they're away from home, so appealing to that side doesn't really work. But luckily, I have a strategy. Developed well by Father Michael Koblosch, who might be known to you, some of you, retired priest of the OCA, and executed by his faithful disciple, Father Mark Granis, who's in Willamette, Connecticut. And that strategy was, if you give them something to do, they'll come back. Ed kind of talked about this a little, and Father Mark had a wonderful way of, hey, welcome to our church, you're in charge of the Bible study next week. Hey, welcome to our church, you like kids? We have a church school, you're in charge of it now. Oh, you can sing, you're not Orthodox? Join the choir. But it worked. And his parish, which was closed in 1999, and when he started there and restarted it in 2000, had six people who would pay him out of whatever happened to be in their pockets that Sunday, now has a membership of about 40, most of whom are young families. It's not a huge church, but, you know, it's certainly not dead. It's actually very alive. And it worked because he took the college students who happened to be around and said, there's nobody really else here to run this church right now. It's got to be you. So that's how I found myself reading the epistle, directing the choir, teaching altar boys when we finally got families to come in. I didn't do church school. Don't like kids. I did adult ed in my last year. It taught me how to be a good parishioner. And it taught, I think, everyone in the OCF how to be a good and active parishioner. And it makes me so happy to see people who went through our OCF program who are now in parishes wherever they end up, and they're inevitably people leading a lot of the lay activity. And I think that's important. And it takes courage from the priest, because it's the courage to let go and let these college students mess up, make mistakes, do stuff wrong. I got in a fight with a lady in the choir once, because she insisted that we sing Before Thy Cross on Annunciation, because someone had written that in the book 30 years ago, and I insisted that was not correct. But luckily I had a pastor who was willing to be courageous enough to let go a little and provide guidance and help, and always just a steady, even hand. Because college students, you know, they're excitable, they have a lot of energy. That can be a good thing and a bad thing, especially in an old parish. Another strategy is to think service. Service projects, community service, social justice, although I detest that term, because I don't think Christians believe in a just society in this world because of sin. But these things are very trendy on college campuses, and college students want to do them. We always, my first year, we organized a trip to Kodiak and Spruce Island, which we funded through our fundraising, and we if anyone's ever been to Spruce Island, the wonderful bridges that go over the little creeks and the bell tower were constructed by UConn OCF. Very proud of that. And our second year, I think we volunteered at the Raphael House in San Francisco. And then Bishop Nick Nikon sat us down our third year and said, you know, it's great you're doing all these trips, but aren't there poor people in Connecticut? To which I shamefully replied, probably. So then we tried to do some more local things. One that we would do that was really easy, we would go to downtown Hartford, split up into groups of three, take $20 for a group of three, and find a homeless person and see if they join us at McDonald's for a meal, and let them talk and listen. Don't try to change them, don't try to fix anything, just let them talk and listen. Treat them like a human being for 20 minutes, even if they're pouring vodka into their Diet Coke under the table. It's like, I think maybe demographically too, because Connecticut tends to be an extraordinarily wealthy state, shock and an eye-opener to most of us. I think the first time I did it, the guy I met was a commodities trader 3 months before, who had a wife and family, a huge house, lost everything, living on the street, alone. I can't stress enough the impact that those simple activities had on the people around me and myself. And I'm extremely grateful for the advice that His Eminence gave us, which was find poor people near you so you don't have to spend money buying places. Another strategy, please be yourself. There is a trend in especially Protestant youth ministry to become like the youth, to be in touch with them. You do not need Facebook or an encyclopedic knowledge of pop culture to talk to college students. By no means do you have to be cool to interact with them. Just be yourself. Be kind and approachable. Don't put on airs. Clergy do not need to undo their collars and sit backwards in a chair and rap with college students. Just please be yourself. In fact, this kind of behavior, this kind of fake behavior, is usually a turnoff for people see right through it, and it's just a waste of time. You are automatically being dishonest and disingenuous, and the ministry that you're attempting is forced and labored and not loving and genuine. Attempting to be cool or hip or whatever you want to call it often draws attention to the age gap instead of reinforcing the faith that we all have in common. Another strategy. Please remember your college students. Do you remember parishioners who weigh at college in your prayers? And that's not just something for clergy. That's not something just for liturgical prayer. That's everybody. That's everybody's job. You have a member of your community who's severed, who's isolated. That's very dangerous, spiritually, and dangerous in many ways. Do we pray for them? I can't tell you how many times a parish or an individual has touched me personally with just a simple gesture. One guy in my parish, I wouldn't call him, he's like a once every 3 week kind of guy, you know. He's in church, but not every week. My first semester, he just sent me a CD of church music that he had made, and completely unsolicited in the mail. That touched me. And that's the CD I still have. The music's still on my iPod, and I remember him. And I remember the connection I had to my home parish when I hear that. Do you email the bulletin to your college students? I love getting that in the mail. Or you can mail it, I guess, but emails works a little more efficiently. A simple effort to send your college students gift packages or cards at school is a great way to help them keep connected. Are there local college students at your parish? Make them little survival kits for midterms and for finals. You know, just like a little bag with granola bars and, I don't know, those five-hour energy shots that you see in convenience stores and popcorn. And just little things like that make such a huge difference. You know, it's the little things we're called to be faithful over, the little details. And I can't tell you how much it means when I would come back to school and that Sunday the parish in Willimantic would have special coffee hour for us and give us little, you know, packages of stuff for our dorm rooms, including like little paper icons, anything. It almost doesn't matter, just that you're doing something. Another great thing they did was that during finals week, the priest would always remember us at the great entrance. You know, how touching. How touching that in that moment when we're gathered liturgically, the priest thought it appropriate to remember that, yeah, for us this is going to be maybe a rough week. But during the week, it was hard. The parish of Romantic, Father Mark, is part-time, and he lives on the other side of the state. So he really only could come up on the weekends and then for, like, feast days and for sanctified. And he had a hard time getting to OCF meetings because he worked and has a family, things like that, and he lives an hour and a half away. So he would just call us up or email us. Hey, how are you doing? Are you okay this week? What's going on? Little things like that make a huge difference. Do you support the national OCF? Are you tuned into what they're doing? I'll tell you right this. My budget for the department for the year, I think, is like $22,000, which includes my salary. $10,000 of that goes directly to OCF. That's how much I believe in that organization. And their leadership now is fantastic. And they're doing great things. College Student Sunday is always the Sunday after the Exaltation of the Cross. I think it's like the 16th this year. They have bulletin handouts, they have prayers, they have posters, all available on the website for free. And their Real Break programs, their college conferences, formative in my life. And the current leadership really understands the model of supporting grassroots efforts in tangible and real ways. I can't say enough good things about them. But they need our support. College can be a lonely and isolating place. Let your students know that you're thinking of them and be faithful over small things. Some on-campus strategies. Kind of to answer Father John's question from before. UConn OCF is very unique because it's almost exclusively student-led. We have clergy who are all kind of associated, and they kind of come and go and as they please, and sometimes they come in and do a presentation, sometimes they come and hear confessions. But, you know, for the most part, it's the students driving everything, and I think that makes it a much more productive ministry. We had one, the outreach coordinator during my time, Chris, personally brought seven people into the OCF chapter. Because not by, like, I don't know, some crazy program or, you know, whatever. He just had personal relationships with people, and he took the risk of saying, do you want to come to OCF this week? This is important to me in my life. And you're my friend, and I care about you, and I think it's gonna be a great thing. You know, I went to business school before I went to seminary. And specializing in sales. And there's a thing in sales, there's a ratio you need to know if you're selling a product. And the ratio is how many yeses you're going to get for each time you ask somebody, are you going to buy this? So, like 1 in 10 is a very typical number. For every 10 people I talk to, one person's going to buy this product. For my dating life, it's like 1 in 37, but that's okay. You're not going to get a yes unless you ask. Can you come to church this week? No, Father, I can't. Okay. We'll miss you. Can you come to church this week? No, Father, I can't. Okay. We'll miss you. Thinking about you. Can you come to church this week? No, Father, I can't. Can you come to church this week? Can you get me a ride, Father? 1 in 10. So, I don't think Chris asked 70 people. But he asked 7 people who were very close to him. And most of those people already had some sort of foundation in Christian faith. It's hard. Orthodoxy is not a gateway denomination in many ways. Oftentimes, people need to make a step before they come here. Because of its richness and its depth, I think it's very hard to sell. Although, we had a person convert from atheism, so who knows. But you have to ask. It's a great student-led organization, and part of what made it good is social norming. We just told people what this place was going to be. Is the norm for this OCF to be student-led? That is the norm. Is the norm for you to be on time for church? No, I'm sorry, it's not the norm for you to be on time for church. It's the norm for you to be in church when the hours start. That's when our OCF chapter goes to church. Is the norm for you to have a tie on at least, if not a suit? This is, you know, it's easier when you have a group that all agreed to this, too, beforehand. So when we had new people, we could acclimate them. Business world, you'd call that onboarding. If you want to be a part of this group, and we'd love to have you, these are the norms. You know, and you don't, we're not going to enforce them. They're not rules. They're just, this is what is normal for us. It's normal for us to be in church on a Tuesday morning for St. Nicholas Divine Liturgy and skip class. It's normal for us to go to 6:30 a.m. be sanctified on Holy Monday at a church that's an hour away. Because they have this really special cinnamon bread they give out after. You know, New Britain, Father, you know, the cinnamon bread at sanctified. Oh. Well, for 3 days, yeah. And again, that was easy because all of us who were kind of the leadership were on the same page. Although we did have one member who drove who liked to be late on purpose just to see me explode into a furious rage because while I'm a very temperate and moderate person, I grew up in a military household and being late to things just doesn't fly in my book. But again, it's easier to do if it's student-led because if it's a priest coming in saying, you need to do blah, 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 they'll close your ears in a minute. And it's even easier for a layperson, I think, too, even. On-campus strategies, again. Social media is a must. I'd say 50% of the people who came into our OCF chapter came through Facebook. We have a nice Facebook page. There is an ability, it's a little hard and wonky to figure out, but you can search by people by location and by denomination if they put it on their page. So if it says Storrs, Connecticut, or University of Connecticut, or University of SUNY, or Rutgers, or whatever, Princeton, and they identified on their page as an Orthodox Christian, you can actually search for that, and it worked. We messaged people, and they came. For my generation, email is a rather formal thing. Email is for like official announcements from the university. Email is something your professor does to you. Facebook is not formal. So it's a lot, And for clergy especially, I would direct you to the Holy Synod's guidelines for clergy use of social networking and social media, which I think are very good, because you can get yourself into sticky situations if you're messaging random underage or 18-year-old girls and boys. I think it can be a little odd sometimes. Again, something you might want to delegate to someone else, because it's just that kind of wall that your position puts up, for better or for worse. Also, all of our ride coordinating, which was very extensive when we had 15 people going to liturgy every week, was done via Facebook. Saturday morning, someone sent out a message, hey, this is the people who said they're getting rides. These are the pickup points. These are the times. Anyone have any problems, let us know. We will not wait for you. Because we're not being late to church. So I think social media is a must if you want to do some serious on-campus ministry. Being visible in the campus community, which can be really hard. UConn, 20,000 people. That's not even that big of a school. Arizona State is 60,000. You need to be visible in a meaningful way. How do you do that? Activity or club fairs, great way to start off. Get a big billboard, put some icons on it. That'll at least get the attention of people who grew up in the church. Oh, hey, icons! I know what icons are. And have stuff to give away, right? People like free stuff. We always prided ourselves on having better candy than the Campus Crusade people. A little chintzy. People always, I don't know if you're like me, people are like, oh, Andrew, you go to church, you must like paper icons. Here's all the paper icons I have. And I never know what to do with them, because it's like, well, that's an icon, I don't want to throw it away, but I don't have a fireplace, I can't burn them. And, you know, setting things on fire outside my dorm at St. Vlad's might get in trouble. So I just, what I used to do is, I would put them in a manila envelope, save them for club fairs, and if people came up and started talking to us, especially if they were from an Orthodox ethos, background, or you know, nominally Orthodox, I'd say, here's an icon, do you have an icon for your dorm room? Here's one, here's two, here's three. Treat them well, please. You know, some kind of connection. Even like I went to visit my cousin a couple months ago, and he's CEO, Christmas Easter only, terms of church attendance. And it's funny because you walk in and there's still tons of icons in his apartment. It's something so tangible in our memories for those of us who grew up in the faith. You know, that can be bad in certain ways. It's almost like a talisman or something. But, you know, it's a legitimate connection to Jesus Christ. That's what we believe, right? So club fairs are great. It helps if you have attractive women. As Eddie is like, that girl I knew from high school. No, but that's a joke. But, you know, be outgoing. Again, if you don't ask, people won't say yes. But they will say no. So probably 50% of the people we got were from Facebook, 50% were from club revolvement fairs. UConn happened to have two, one like in the first week, and one again in the first week of the second semester. And it was always tremendously difficult to get space, but you know, they usually accommodate us. It's important, you have to be there. Another idea, I've never tried this, but I knew other people who had, and OCF I think had it in their guidebook. If, like, you're coming out of a dining hall at a university, usually there's, like, a table where people are, I don't know, signing some petition for some country I've never heard of, or, you know, any type of, like, social active stuff. People have each other, like, oh, you know, coming out of a dining hall is a great way to grab people, and they're kind of talking it up. Usually you can rent one of those tables, and it's usually very inexpensive. And so I know some people who rent a table, put up an icon of Jesus Christ with a big sign saying, who is this? Tell us. And if you do that, please have your kind of Christology rather solidified, because you'll get a lot of interesting answers. and hopefully start some good conversations, but you need to kind of do your homework to do that. That's not something I ever felt we needed to do, but I think it's a good idea. Interfaith ecumenical events, we had tons on our campus, and there was someone from OCF at all of them. Most famously, we used to do this thing where it's like interfaith ice cream and interfaith Jeopardy, so they'd have like each category, like, you know, Muslim, Sikh, Christian, Judaism, and they'd go down and see which table from which, you know, from which organization would win. And inevitably it would be the OCF, because we're the only ones who ever talked about other religions. But when there are prayer vigils, you know, when something tragic happens on campus, and usually some sort of candlelight vigil, make sure you're there and you're present. Be visible. A great way, Eddie mentioned this kind of grill the Christian idea we used a couple of times, and there's a great little outline in your packet about how to do it and how to do it in a kind of controlled way, and I can even talk to you more about that in person if you'd like. We got three pastors. One of them was Orthodox. We stacked the deck a little. We had Father John Hopko, Father Tom's son, who has the same amount of rigor and speaking ability. And the second time we had Father Sergius Halverson, who teaches homiletics and rhetoric at St. Vlad's. So, stacked the deck for the Orthodox. Had a couple of Protestants. Never a Catholic. Not because I have anything against Catholicism, but if you put a Catholic priest up there, you don't want to see what will happen. It'll just be grill the Catholic and be very uncomfortable for everybody. Because so many people have specific axes to grind against the Catholic Church. I don't think that's something we want to encourage, and it's not going to be edifying for anybody. But just get, we rented a room, advertised, just put, you know, didn't advertise in a fancy way, just made flyers with like a little guy grilling and grill a Christian, and you can ask any question you want. We made it clear that this wasn't a worship service, because one of the tricks Campus Crusade uses is you can come ask us any questions, but when you show up, it's their worship service. So we don't, I don't like being, I don't like lying to people. That's, I think it's good. We had a moderator, so he would direct who was going to ask a question, and you could ask the whole panel or one specific person, and he would time you, too. Only 5 minutes for the entire question and response, and then you move on, which was good. And, yeah, you did get some people with some access to grind. Then you got people who asked, how do you study the Bible? Why did you go into ministry? Questions like that. And I'll tell you, there are people who came to the first one we did, which is now 4 years ago, I still talk to you. And that's the other part, is you have to follow up with these people, people who ask these, especially ones who ask like really good questions, track them down after. And be, well, we told the people, the clergy who participated, we're not going to stop any question. We're going to allow any question. You don't have to answer, but we're going to allow anything. And if you're comfortable with that, comfortable with that. And for the most part, we had a very respectful atmosphere. People had genuine questions, and to offer that kind of non-threatening atmosphere in their own atmosphere. They didn't have to go off campus. It was in the library in a common room. And I think it was very beneficial, and nobody else was doing it. Nobody else was doing it, which blew my mind. And, the day after, we had spent 2 years trying to engage with the Catholic ministry on campus and kind of never quite did that. The day after, they emailed me, well, why aren't we invited? Well, I'm sorry, Father, you never return my emails, but you could do this too. Yeah, it's not, we don't have a monopoly on this, and we don't, well, we do have a monopoly on the truth, but but, you know, what was also great to see is we chose, since we were involved in interfaith stuff on campus, we knew most of the other Protestant pastors, and we chose ones we deliberately had a pre-existing relationship with. And what was great was when they would give answers, they would build on each other. They wouldn't try to tear each other, prove each other wrong. So it gave this very unified picture of Christianity from an evangelical female Episcopalian wearing a collar and a kitten sweater, and Father John Hopko and a cassock and cross, you know. And it was a very beautiful thing, at least the one I experienced. And I think a very excusable, easy, inexpensive thing anyone can do. And I think you can even do it in a parish setting very easy. Another on-campus strategy. Look at what the other Christian organizations are doing, and for the most part, do the exact opposite. Especially the big evangelical ones. Campus Crusade put out some awful advertising, and they just plastered all over the buses and in the dining halls, and it just looked cheap and awful. Like, this is Jesus Christ you're talking about. This isn't, I don't know, the newest flavor of Coke or the new sandwich at Subway. You know, it's marketing and Jesus Christ in a very unfortunate way. And then since it's New England and, you know, whatever, the social environment of New England, you know, every ad they ever had started with, "We're sorry for other Christians. We apologize for them." Because, you know, it's perceived that Christians are judgmental and blah, 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 blah. But that's just not a way to go, I don't think. I don't think it's successful. I think it's disingenuous. I don't know how you can apologize for other people. I don't want to apologize for other people. I want to apologize for myself. So, do the opposite of what the big guys are doing most times. It's very showy and not much substance. I would suggest at least the following things, though. Have a website for your OCF chapter or your campus ministry or a section on your parish page. That'd be very easy to do. Register your organization with the school, and that's all school dependent, and each one's different. Eddie mentioned, like, you know, for us, the only thing you need to do was your treasurer needed to go through, like, basic financial training. It was like a two-thing workshop. Just, you know, please don't embezzle your own money kind of thing. Register with your school. Register with the national OCF so they can direct people to you and make sure that contact information is updated yearly. Facebook page, easy to create, easy to manage, plugs right into their everyday life. Eddie developed a feature for us, Dropbox, which is accessible to anyone who wants to look at what we're doing every week. There's minutes of the meeting, and if there was a handout from the discussion, everything's posted there. So, like, it's great for me. I was away at seminary. I was living in Greece before that. I could see what the OCF was up to every week. The bishop could look and would often look and make comments, at least to me. So, Andrew, I got these people here in a room, or we're in a Starbucks, we're in a coffee place, we're in a room on campus. What the heck do I do with them now? That's a good question. And, Father, you kind of were getting at that. What do we do with them now? When I was in charge, I liked to keep it, kind of change it up, because I get bored easy. So, there's a couple different things I would do. I would invite clergy to come in and just, "Hey, Father, can you come in and just answer our questions? We have lots of questions. Can you come and answer?" And then maybe if someone wants to go to confession after, you hear a confession part two. Great. Yeah. The bishop would show up, but he would almost always show up unannounced, and he would never want to talk about theology or the church, which was great. He started off almost every time with, "Hey, how are you? How's your life? How are classes? You're dating someone? You're not? How's that going?" And a genuine interest in all of our lives. That's priceless. Other things we did were, every once in a while, like maybe once a month or so, we just say, point to a random person, "Hey, Jen, can you go to the OCA website and choose a saint this week and bring it back to us? Tell us something cool about that saint." Same thing with scripture readings. You know, all that's so easily accessible on the OCA website now. Pick a scripture reading for the week. Bring it back. Let's talk about it. There's a now great resource, our department blog, Wonder, ocawonder.com. We publish 4 to 5 articles a month. And the purpose of those articles is to be used in youth group and OCF discussions. They range from very low level to almost academic level. There's also practical articles. There's a great one by Pardeacon Michael. There's another one here I'm going to pass out now. Thank you, buddy. And I'm also in the process of putting all those articles. Yeah. That's it? Really? Oh. Okay, I need to speed through this. I'm in the process of creating an archive of all the past articles available in PDF with pre-written discussion questions, so you just need to pull it off if you see something interesting. OCAWonder.com. And then there'd be times, especially during finals, where we just play a card game, play a board game, just have some time to be together and be calm. And always important, listening, not waiting to talk, but listening, as we learned in seminary. Building personal, authentic relationships in a relaxed environment. The most important thing about campus ministry is regularity. College students have crazy schedules. You commit to doing something, commit to doing it every week at the same time in the same location. I don't like every other week. I don't like monthly. It doesn't work. A couple last things before I go to questions. Just a couple quick challenges. Three S words that nobody ever wants to talk to college students about. Scripture, stewardship, and stealing. Theft is rampant on college campuses, mostly via downloading whatever the heck they want off the internet and not paying for it. This is a personal soapbox of mine, because I used to work at the Copyright Office of the Library of Congress. But I think it's a huge spiritual issue, actually. Scripture. I went to an evangelical Bible study Thursday night on Hebrews 11. So excited. Love Hebrews 11. Great chapter. By faith Abraham, by faith Moses. We read it all the time in church, right? They did not open a Bible. Nobody's talking to anybody about Scripture. They're not doing it in the evangelical churches. They're not doing it in the Protestant churches. They're not doing it in the Catholic churches. We got to do it. We got to teach Scripture.
Would you agree
with this? They don't study Scripture? No. They did an hour Bible study on Hebrews 11 without opening a Bible. It's all through this workbook that gave the entire wrong idea, main idea of the chapter, which I...
What about the evangelical?
It was an evangelical run. It was very sad. I was very distraught. I thought at least they would be. Lastly, someone asked me in an interview a couple weeks ago with OCF. They asked me, "What advice would you give to current OCF students? Is there anything you wish someone told you as an undergraduate?" While connection to your faith, to Christ and His church is necessary at all times in your life, college is also a time to enjoy yourself, to explore, to learn and discover. Ask questions and think critically about your faith and what you believe. The Orthodox Church is the guardian of the full and complete revelation of God to His people in history. Therefore, it can withstand any question you can ask of it. The answers are there. Ask. Apart from that, if you identify yourself as a Christian, be supremely conscious of how you treat the people around you. You're never going to be in a situation again where you're going to be living with people in close quarters like that. Treat people with dignity, respect, kindness, and care. These are not attributes that are common in campus housing. Be radical and unexpected with how you show your love for your neighbor. Christ says to be faithful in little things, and small acts of kindness have great power. Is everyone stressing out studying for finals? Get them a cup of coffee or hot chocolate. Is there someone on your floor... Oh, it's a great lesson I learned in seminary. Is there someone on your floor who you can't stand? They like coffee, put a $5 Starbucks card in their mailbox anonymously every week. Be creative with small acts of kindness. You'll never be living in close quarters like this again. Use it as an opportunity to quietly preach the gospel with small, tangible, real acts of kindness. That's about all I can say. Any questions? Father.
I appreciate all of you.
Great point. I struggle with this because I disagree so much with all models of Christian ed we have right now, but I don't have a better idea. So following my business school rule of it's not a problem unless you have a solution, I don't have a solution. Except that, teach Scripture, teach what it really says, encourage them and motivate them to read it, and teach, please, please teach critical thinking, that our faith is not just something, a pill you swallow. Because that's what most freshman year education at colleges is, teaching critical thinking. So the second that philosophy professor starts poking holes in your faith, and if you don't have any critical understanding of it, then it just falls apart. I watched this happen to an evangelical girl in one of my philosophy classes. A guy was talking about, don't you know that a bunch of guys gathered together and just decided what the church believes and what Bibles are in the New Testament? No, not sorry, what books were in the New Testament? And she goes, oh my God, so bad. And then he pointed at me because I was from the OCF. And don't you know that? I go, yeah, we call them councils and they're divinely inspired and they're great and we love them in the church. We celebrate them three times a year. But the evangelical girl had no concept that, oh my gosh, that could And it's like a house of cards. You pull a card out, whoop, it just all comes down. So unless we encourage our kids to ask questions when they have them and give them real answers. Oh, we had this one priest who used to come by OCF. I loved him to death. He had such good intention. But we have discussions and someone say, hey, Father, what do you think of that? And we go, well, you know, just follow the example of the saints. Or, well, you know, pray about it. That's a non-answer. It's church speak. Blah, blah, blah. And that's we need to do better than that. Crossroads is awesome. Yeah. That's a fantastic program. And they track, actually, Crossroads people who go into OCF chapters, and they're almost always inevitably the leaders, which is great. And it's funny because it's run by the Greeks, but it's staffed almost exclusively by people from the OCA.
Yeah.
All the speakers. But
what is
the program? It's a summer program at Holy Cross. It's called Crossroad. It's no S. And it's very intensive study of the faith and fellowship, and it's great. They're having fun in Boston, and I think it's about 2 weeks, and it's two sessions, I believe. And it's for high school juniors, and seniors. And it's very hard to get in now because it's so popular, but it's really good.
When do they offer?
When or what? June, late June to early July. Yeah.
Who runs?
Holy Cross.
Holy Cross Seminary.
Yeah, it's run by Dr. Ann Bezerides, who's actually a St. Vlad's graduate. And she's fantastic. She does great work. Can't say enough good things about her. But, you know, another thing we do occasionally, I wish we did more of, is parishes would invite us to come talk to their high school students. You know, a college student who has a good head on his shoulders and is actually in the church, you know, that would be something hard to find, but that's a good way. And again, it was just, a lot of it reinforces social norming. It was really helpful to us. Especially when we had a group of people who were very committed and of one mind on how things should be done, at least in a general sense, that it just people just attached in and were onboarded. If you want to be a part of this organization, it's a norm that you go to church all the time. Although, yeah, go ahead. It's hard because, you know, I like to tell parents, you know, chances are your kids aren't going to be better Christians than you. You know, and it's a myth we kind of propagate in our head. I have another cousin who makes sure his church, you know, his kid goes to church every Sunday, but he doesn't go. It's like, well, what you're saying, this isn't even important to you. Why would your kid keep doing this when he's 10, let alone when he's 15? It's a big issue we need to address. But I'm open to hearing ideas on how to do that. One more? Yes.
Did you say go loud?
That's a great question. Nihilus, right? His question was how to deal with difficult people who come into the OCF. He was specifically talking about difficult clergy and weird clergy teaching weird things like returning to Tsarism and things like this, which is ridiculous. But for our OCF, we always made it quite clear, Father, you're here on our invitation. And we never really had a problem, thank God, because we had good clergy around us. It just happened, accident of geography, right? And if we had one priest, it didn't go so well, so we didn't invite him back. If it's a persistent clergy problem, there are definite church-sanctioned ways to handle that. First would be going to his dean, if not approaching him first and addressing him honestly about your concerns, which someone preaching Tsarism might not be able to hear what you have to say. But then approaching his dean, if he's in the OCA, or, you know, dean, chancellor, then bishop, going on up the scale there, if things don't get sorted out. People are difficult and different because you can't really turn people away in the way you can say, and you can't report people to the bishop or in the same way. And we kind of had a motto in our OCF because we definitely had difficult and trying people that were there every week. But we had a motto that we don't turn people away because we want to model this on a parish community. And parish communities very rarely turn people away, and only then in extraordinarily extreme circumstances I could think of. We had one person who was a doctoral student when we were all undergrads, so it didn't quite fit socially, and he always wanted to talk about patristics, and none of us had read anything in patristics or church fathers or had any interest in it. So, and he was always pulling the, and oh, and he was, what's the other one? Borderline anarchist, / extreme libertarian. We thought everything in the gospel was about how we shouldn't pay taxes to a government. And always wanted to pull the conversation that way. I just trying to, you know, gently correct him and point him back, like you would point anyone who's gone off trail, back to what you're supposed to be talking about. Hey, Joe, that's a great comment. Really appreciate that, but let's try and stay on topic. And he changed a lot over the course of his doctoral degree. He's a lot more tempered now. But most of that was, you know, he stuck with it. He stuck in the parish community. And, like, that metaphor that's so often used in seminary, it's a bag of rocks that are all jagged, and you shake the rocks, and they all kind of smooth out over time. We all smooth each other's edges out. And sometimes there was conflict, and, you know, you deal with that like you would anyplace else, gently and kindly, with patience and fairness and clergy help.
Beyond scripture, what's your some other books that you use to consider being together?
Yeah, that's a great question. Almost books, not often. The one we did use extensively, like almost for a whole year, and maybe even then some, was Father Elchininov's book, The Diary of a Russian Priest. Father Alexander Elchininov was a professor of philosophy for most of his life. He only spent 6 years as a priest before he actually died hearing a confession, I believe. But his book has, in my life, a tremendous impact. And it's great because there's a whole section in the back that's just dedicated letters to young people. And the whole front section is just short, very short excerpts from his from his journal. So what I would do is I'd give it to someone for the week and say, highlight a couple passages, and we'll talk about them next week. And next week, and that worked for discussion topics for like my freshman year and into my sophomore year. Great, great resource. And we did, For Life of the World, always good. I almost would be tempted to make, start a book group. If people want a book group, start a book group. That's not OCF. You can do it. College, no, OCF book group. Wednesday night instead of Tuesday night or whatever. But OCF is always, we try to keep an atmosphere where people could talk not only about questions and stuff they have of their faith, but their own personal life and what's going on with them and how what's going on this week. In kind of very, almost like family sitting down to dinner, kind of way. Not all the time. We did a lot more when I was there because I like worship. We had a standing blessing from the bishop to offer readers vespers on Saturday nights, which we did in every other week kind of thing. We read through Acolytus a lot together because that's something kind of easy to do. We had our own little compline books that we published. Which was great because most of us grew up going to the diocesan church camp and they did a little compline there, so we're all kind of familiar with it. And it's very easy. You don't really need to sing. It's mostly reading. You don't really need to have the priest there. And occasionally when a priest would come, he would do a little compline with us or not. It depended on the week. We'd always have one night of the canon of St. Andrew in the first week of Lent on campus. We never had liturgy on campus that much, but sometimes, before I got there, they had little compline every night during the week, which was awesome. I couldn't keep that up, but they had a room they could use every night. I think it's important, but again, we never want to eclipse the parish. It wasn't our mission to become a parachurch or a different church. So while we did little things on campus, our communion, our sacramental life was in the parish, which I think is the proper context. Thank you, everyone.